I don't normally tell you what the title of my message is because I don't decide until Monday morning when I upload it. But I've decided to call this All Assurance Great and Small. All Assurance Great and Small. And you'll figure out really quick, well, maybe you'll figure out really quick what I mean by that title. But we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 14. There's only two more messages we're going to have from 1 John. This one and then 2 weeks from now. 1 John 2, 12 through 14 says this, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity we have to open up your word and to be further shaped and impacted through it. I pray that you would give us the clear pathway to what true biblical assurance looks like for faiths great and small. I pray that you would help us and encourage us in our pursuit of you and in true obedience to your word, even this evening. We pray this all now. Amen. You're probably wondering about a few things from this passage. We just read it once, but if you've ever read this passage, you've probably had these questions. Number one, why does he repeat? Why does he say, I am writing, and then he changes it a little bit, and John says, I have written. Why repeat? Well, you could explain this in several ways. First off, I mean, in the original, it's almost as though John is thinking about the reason for which he has written in the first three phrases, I am writing to you, I am writing to you, I am writing to you. He's thinking about why he's writing. And then in the next three ones, I have written, you see the difference there, I have written. He is referring to this very letter as though the readers are hearing it themselves. So, but really what he's trying to say here is he is trying to emphasize how determined or how serious or how sure he is of the faith of the people that he is writing to. Notice he repeats it. I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven. I'm writing to you, fathers, because I'm writing to you, young men, because he is certain of their faith. He has assurance of their faith. And that's why he's writing to them. And you might say that doesn't make a lot of sense because he seems to be testing and questioning faith. Why would he do this if he's sure of their faith? Well, John is writing because he is sure of their faith, and he knows that the best way to ruin assurance of salvation, to know that you're really a Christian, is through bad theology, right? And so this is why he is writing, because he is sure of their faith, right? And that seems to be the emphasis here. He doesn't think they are these people that he's been describing that are walking in darkness, that are not walking in Christ. He actually thinks they're walking in the truth, but he wants to help them abide in the truth. It sounds a lot like John 8:31. Jesus was saying this to the Jews who believed in him. If you abide in my words, then you are truly my disciples. He's trying to help them abide in Christ's words. That's how you find assurance of salvation. And John here believes that they are Christians, but he wants to help them know that they are truly saved, you could say. But then you probably also notice something else. Why does John have to repeat the same groups? You know, children, father, young men, children, father, young men. I mean, this is a curious little thing. Well, why does he repeat? Is it just for emphasis? Well, you will notice there's a little bit of a difference there. They're all repeated except for little children and children. Those are actually two different Greek words. Little children actually is used throughout this letter to refer to all of the church. Everybody is considered a little child. For example, verse 2 at the chapter 2, verse 1. Notice, chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you." He's writing to everybody, and he's referring to them all as little children. Or 1 John 5, 21 says this, "Little children, guard yourself from idols." So that's a title for the entire church. But why does he use these other titles? There's lots of different understandings for why this happens, why there's different groups. Some people say these are metaphorical expressions for the entire church. I'm referring to you all as fathers. I'm referring to you all as children. I'm referring to you all as young men. Some people think this is referring to different age groups, literally age groups in the church. Like, I'm actually literally referring to you fathers out there. I'm actually literally talking to you little children out there. The problem with that view is the way he describes them, it seems to base these qualities, these descriptions, on like spiritual maturity categories. So that's kind of why I understand these three groups that he is addressing here, that he has assurance of salvation for, as referring to spiritual maturity levels. You know what I'm saying? We've got the mature Christians, the fathers, and you could say this is either a girl or a female or a male kind of mature believer. This is a mature believer. Or there's the little children, the infants in Christ. He's talking to them. Or he's talking to the young men, those people that are growing, that are maybe young in their faith, but they're beginning to grow in their faith. And this is how I would take this description. And I'm saying all this just to get all this baggage kind of out of the way, right? I'm just trying to just kind of get us into the passage right away. John seems to be addressing a community of believers that he sees as having a kind of a wide spectrum of maturity levels, right? Some of you are really mature. Some of you are like fathers in the faith to others. Some of you are really immature, but you're still in the faith. You are children in the faith. And some of you, I can see, are growing. You're somewhere in between being mature, a father figure, and being a baby. You are a young person, a young man, as he describes it here. But once again, I would say this could refer to either a female or a male, but it's referring to maturity levels. But I want you to notice this. I believe that John here is suggesting to us that you can have assurance of salvation in all sorts of stages of the Christian life. There is a category of being a young child in the faith, a very young believer, and you can have assurance of salvation in that stage. Of course, you have assurance of salvation as an old mature believer or as a growing believer, but John here is even saying even as a child, you should have assurance of salvation, right? You have assurance of salvation to some degree, even from day one of your faith. And that's what I want to tackle tonight, just really quick here, and then we'll go to small group. Let's unpack what assurance might look like for faiths big and small, for various levels of faith. And then the question that maybe perhaps you want to talk about in small group is this: what level of assurance are you at right now, and what must you do to increase in assurance if that's where you're at? I hope to show you that just because you're at one spot in the Christian life does not mean you're just ready to coast, right? These levels of maturity argue for an increased progress in your faith, right? You should never be content where you're at. But let's just examine this for a little bit. First off, let's look at the assurance of the mature faith. The assurance of the mature faith. This, of course, is referring to these fathers. Fathers, verse 13. Fathers, verse 14. Once again, this is a term that I don't think is just necessarily referring to fathers, in literal fathers in the congregation, or necessarily male believers. I think this is referring to those people who have a life and a faith that is esteemed. Those who are marked with honor in the Christian church, those who show moral, spiritual excellence, those people in the church that are worthy of imitation, those people in the local church that are not only able to care for themselves spiritually, but also can care and help nourish younger faith. You know what I'm talking about? Those kinds of believers. Those kinds of believers that not only feed themselves spiritually, but also can feed others spiritually as well. Hopefully these are literal fathers, right? You want to have a solid spiritual father in your life who can feed you both physically and spiritually. That doesn't always happen, I know, but this is probably a description of a matured faith. And think of it as like a grown-up person who can take care of themselves, but also can take care of others. Why is John assured of their faith? What are the marks and the characters of mature faith that give assurance of that faith? Well, notice their faith is marked and characterized by a steadfastness, right? That's how you know you are mature in the faith. You are steadfast. And notice you're steadfast in knowing him who was from the beginning. That is the description of these fathers twice. I know you who are from, you know him, that is Christ, who is from the beginning. And this, of course, probably refers to those who have contended for the faith and held fast to the faith that is handed down to them from the apostles. They hold fast to truth, and they are steadfast in the truth. Their life is also an example of obedience. Notice chapter 2, verse 5. Whoever keeps Christ's word, truly in him, the love of God has been perfected. It's been matured, right? They have a life that's marked by a matured, grown-up quality in love. They love not when it's easy, not when it's convenient, but when it is commanded by Christ. They love even their enemies. They are sacrificial in the kind of love that they show towards these people. They have contended for the faith. They have known him who is from the beginning. They have held fast to the faith, right? This is a matured, grown-up kind of faith. Just real quick to help you get your minds around this description of matured faith, let me just give you some descriptions. What is matured faith like? As I've already said, it is a grown-up kind of love. A love that doesn't just seek its own interests, but a love that actually seeks the best interests of others, even if it has to sacrifice in itself, right? That's what we see in chapter 2, verse 5. But also, this is a kind of faith that is skilled in its living. You ever been around people that know God so well? Their life showcases it. They're like a sponge of godliness that leaks out. Their words are carefully measured, always fitting in their season, right? They speak with grace and a little bit of salt, and you're compelled to listen to them because they are so filled with the Word of God. Their lives are marked with a skilled living. Their lives also are marked with a faithfulness to the truth. They hold fast to good doctrine. They know their Bibles really well. And they are faithful to the scriptures. They're not moved this way and that way by the latest fad of theology out there, right? Well, these people are saying this, so I guess I'm going to believe that for now. No, these people are saying, no, I'm going to go over that. No, they're not moved by that. They continue faithfully in the truth because they hold on to him who was from the beginning. They hold on to the word of God. But they're also marked, I would suggest to you, by a consistent contentment. I love the passage in Philippians 4 where Paul exemplifies maturity when he says, responding to the Philippians, their kind gift to them, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in abundance. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering needs. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Can you be content when life isn't going your way, when it's difficult, when you're not getting everything you think you need? Can you be content in that because Christ is strengthening you? Or how about this? Can you be content? Can you be faithful? Can you remain steadfast in godliness when things are going well, right? To not make it all about you and not to focus all on you. That is a consistent spirit of a mature person, right? They are the same. regardless of whether life is good or bad, they are faithful in the truth. Or we could say like this, they are contagious in their trust for God, right? Have you been around those people that trust God regardless of the circumstances? They are faithful. They are consistent. God has been faithful in the past. He will be faithful in the future. This is what a mature believer looks like. The fruits of the Spirit in their life are exemplified in their fullness, right? They are a picture of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? They are a walking, talking illustration of the fruits of the Spirit. You can always trust on them to be those qualities. And they even have, we see in Paul, chapter Philippians 3, verse 12, we see that maturity, true maturity, isn't like stagnant. It isn't like, well, I've made it, so I'm just going to coast from here on out. No, true maturity means you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness like never before. You're hungering and thirsting for increased sanctification. Like we said in chapter 1, true Christians get to see more and more of their sin. And true Christians get to see more and more of their Savior. And this is a mature believer, right? They're continually hungering to be more like Christ. I love Paul in Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which is also, that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul, the mature Paul, is still pressing after Christ. I want to know more of Christ. I want to be more like Christ. I am hungry for Christ like never before. I want to be conformed into the image of Christ. This is a mature believer. This is a father figure in the faith, you could say. Or we could just describe it like this. Their faithfulness, their service, doesn't depend on their emotions or their feelings, but on truth. Their lives are consistent. Because truth, right? I don't need to respond this way. I must respond this way because of truth. That is someone who is mature in the faith. But let me just give you this point. Their life is not a boring life. It's true life. They're arrived at maturity, but it's not a boring life. If anything, it is the mature believers that have the most exciting life. Finally, they are useful for Christ and for His kingdom. Now, our culture, our world, sees no value in the old, do they? When you are old, it is time to go to nursing homes so we don't have to look at you anymore. But in the Bible's lens, in the Bible's worldview, old life is when life gets good. Because you have finally grown in your maturity and your faithfulness, and you are starting to become increasingly useful. That is the assurance of the matured faith. And probably all of you are like, that's really encouraging. Not me. But does that make you want to aspire for that? It should. Once again, that is the sign of the Spirit of the God working in you. I want to grow up. But that brings us to the assurance that is given to even the youngest of faiths. The second point of assurance, the assurance of the young faith. You see, right over there in verse 13, the very end of verse 13, children, I have written to you children. Now, verse 12 says, I have written to you little children. I'll get into that a little bit later. I think he's actually talking about the entire church in verse 12. But here in verse 13, I think he is actually talking to those who are very young in their faith. The word there, the Greek word, children, refers to someone who is very young, before they hit puberty, before the pimples break out and things get awkward and strange. This is someone who is marked by one thing. They are dependent on their parents for everything, right? If it's not for their parents, they will starve and die and be left outside, right? These children need a parent. They are immature, to use Old Testament language. They are simple. You know what that means to be simple? It means you're open. It means you could be influenced this way or that way. You are just an influence machine. Come, influence me, you say to anyone and everyone in your life, right? That means you are a child, right? I can convince my kids of anything. Hi, Juliet. Love to see you there. Right? That's because you are a child in life. But this individual in life, just like in spiritual life, needs a lot of things from their parents. They need instruction. They need wisdom. Yes, they need discipline. But the title, don't forget about this. Just because they're immature does not mean they're not loved by God. And it doesn't mean they don't necessarily love God either. And I think this is what John is getting at. Even though these are immature believers that need instruction and wisdom and discipline and all sorts of parental attention, how can such infant-like faith find assurance? Notice why John is assured of their faith. Because, he says, you know the Father. Very young faith, even the youngest of faiths, has a delightful joy in the realization that I know God as Father. That is the assurance that even the youngest believer has, a delightful joy. You know, this kind of faith stays up all night reading the Bible because it has such a hunger and a thirst for God's word, right? They are like infants with milk. This kind of faith has such a joyful boldness that it is willing to talk to anyone, even complete strangers down the street, about the wonderful joy of knowing God as Father. This kind of faith has joy in anything and everything that connects them to God or God's people. This is young faith, and there is a bit of an assurance to that faith. But once again, the description here of assurance is that even youngest believers have this joy in knowing God. Now, the point of the young life is simple, right? If a child isn't growing, bad things are happening, right? But you have this initial childlike faith in order to progress somewhere, right? But you're not meant to stay a child in the faith forever. This instant joy you have in knowing God as Father, it fuels you forward. It causes you to progress, progress in the faith, right? But these new desires in and of themselves are not an end in and of themselves. Matter of fact, if we had a child who never grew, just cried for milk all day, something would be wrong with that child. And the same thing goes with the faith, right? There is assurance to be found even in the smallest little new desire and joy in God as Father, but you're not meant to stay there. You're meant to continue to grow. If you're not progressing in your spiritual life just like in your physical life, you're probably going backwards, and you'll run into less and less assurance as you age. But this brings us to our next category of assurance, and I'm going to refer to this as the assurance of the growing faith. So we saw the assurance of the mature faith, the assurance of the young faith, and now we move to probably the phase of faith that most people are in right here, right now in this room. The assurance of the growing faith. And for this description, John uses this picture of a young man. Now, this, of course, is a category of persons used in the Bible for those people that seem like they're ready for work or they're ready for service. And I think the spiritual description here is those who are in the process of being tested and trained and proven, right? Those who are going through the battle, so to speak, and seeing if they can overcome the adversary. Seeing if they can overcome their sin and prove that their faith is genuine. What does assurance look like for those people who are growing in their faith? Are you going to overcome? You have various tests and trials in your life, various temptations that you can give into or resist. Are you going to overcome? Are you going to be a victor, or are you going to give in? The word overcome is used to describe these young men and how they can find assurance of salvation. Once again, this isn't necessarily referring to a man, I don't think. This is referring to young people in the faith. You are a child in the faith for a season, but you are growing and growing, and suddenly you find yourself in this stage of your spiritual life where you are forced to go face to face with a challenge. And are you going to prove yourself to be truly fruitful or a false believer? And this is where you prove yourself by overcoming, here we see, the evil one. overcoming temptation, overcoming the wiles of the devil. Now, this means basically that you are able to overcome obstacles to faithfulness and obedience, that you don't always respond perfectly or rightly, but you always respond in humility and repentance, and you continue to get back up and continue to fight against sin. Now, this overcoming nature is actually required of everyone who will be a child of God. Look over at 4 verse 4. John says this to the entire congregation here: you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. You have overcome the world. But it is required of you to show that you are from God by how you overcome. It is a life characterized by holiness, by obedience, and not characterized by sinful desires and giving into sin. But not only is this required of every true believer, but it's also proof of the genuine quality of their faith. Look over at 5 verse 4, chapter 5 verse 4. Everything that has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the overcoming that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is proof that your faith is genuine, that you overcome, right? There comes a time where parents let their kids struggle through things so that they can grow. And then God proves and tests our faith by demonstrating that our faith is true by giving us hard things to go through, so that we will overcome. But once again, true faith overcomes. True faith persists in belief and overcomes. But I love going back to chapter 2. Notice, John seems to have greatest concern for the young men category of spiritual maturity. He spends the most time on them, and he also kind of finishes with them as well. In verse 14, he not only describes where their assurance comes from, that they overcome the evil one, but he also then describes what this overcoming actually looks like. Do you want to have the kind of faith that overcomes? Then you need to follow the prescription that John gives you right here, right now. Chapter 2, verse 14 shows you how then to become an overcomer. It's obviously not just automatic, right? Just because you're a child of God doesn't mean you'll just automatically, without even thinking about it, overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. No, you have to do something and be intentional. Notice, you must be strong, but you have to be strong in a certain way. You have to be strong because the Word of God is dwelling in you. Do you see that in chapter 14? Or verse 14, you are strong. I have assurance that you are saved, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. That is how you overcome. It is through the Word of God dwelling in you richly, through the Word of God powerfully strengthening your inner man. It is through the Holy Spirit dwelling within you richly through the Word of God. I was reminded of a parable Jesus tells of people who make a moral reform of their life, but do not have the Holy Spirit in them. You know how Jesus describes them? He describes them this way. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, this is someone who makes a moral, pure cleansing of their life, this evil spirit is said to pass through the waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. And all I'm saying is, unless you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, strengthening you through the Word of God, you and your state will become worse than the first. The only way you overcome the evil one is through the Word of God, and the Word of God is strong in you through the Holy Spirit. But if you aren't filling your life with the strength that comes from God through His Word, you will not overcome, but be overcome by the world and by the desires of the world. That is how you overcome, though. You overcome through the power that comes from God, that comes from His Holy Spirit. You overcome through the truth. And I hope you see the kind of the theme throughout, right? The infant faith has this built-in hunger and longing for the Word, for God, to know God. The mature faith has this steadfastness of character in the truth. But the way you get from young to old is through overcoming, through holding fast to the truth. What sinful thinking are you overcoming in your life today? How are you being tested today and overcoming it by the power of the Holy Spirit through the truth of God's Word? That is the test of your faith right now. Will you believe the promises of God and hold fast to them and obey them and conform your life to them and your thinking to them? Or will you just fill your mind with the truth from the world? If you aren't growing, if you aren't overcoming, you cannot find assurance in this life. Growth and assurance only comes through the truth of God dwelling in you. And you see that all throughout these categories. But that leads to just kind of a final piece. I'm going to call this one the foundation assurance of every faith. The foundation assurance of every faith. Once again, little children seems to be a description that John uses for everyone in the church. Chapter 2, verse 1, little children, I'm writing these things. Chapter 2, verse 28, and now little children abide in him. Chapter 5, verse 21, little children, guard yourself from idols. So it almost seems as though John is describing everyone in this foundational quality, how he has assurance for all of them, but then he goes on to describe different categories of maturity. But foundational to all of this, If you don't have this quality, if you don't have this assurance in your life, you can't have a childlike faith, you can't have an overcoming faith, and you can't have a mature faith. You need to have ultimately the first foundation piece. What is the foundation assurance of every faith? You're little children. You are little children. Just a little Bible study really quick. Look at chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he is manifested, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame of his coming. Notice, these are little children in the faith, in a sense, in that they have confidence. They have confidence towards God. This sounds a lot like a mature believer, if you ask me. But then you look over at chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Notice, little children also need to be warned here. These sound a lot like children in the faith. But then turn over to 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Little children, these same little children, overcome only because the one in them is greater than the one in the world. This sounds a lot like the young men that are overcoming. All of them share this quality of being these little children that he's addressing. But what is the foundational assurance to all assurance? Where do you need to start to find any assurance and grow in any assurance in the Christian life? Well, you need to be little children. This word literally just means, verse 12, little children, just means born ones. You need to be born of God. You need to be a part of the family of God. You need to know God. You need to be in fellowship with God. This sounds a lot like the same idea of the children who know God as Father, although I think the description here is a little different. Where does every faith get its assurance foundationally in the beginning? How do we know that we're born of God? Look at the description in verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Your sins have been forgiven you. That is how you're in a right relationship with God. That is the assurance that brings all preceding assurances. And it's kind of fun. This is a divine passive. Your sins have been forgiven you. Someone else, God, has forgiven you of your sins. You have not forgiven yourself of your own sins or made a way for your sins to be forgiven. No, God has forgiven you of your sins. And on the basis of Christ's name, you see, for his name's sake. That is why God has forgiven you of your sin. And that is where assurance begins. It begins in the gospel, and it increases in the gospel. It begins and increases and is brought to completion by the knowledge that you are right before God, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf for you. Christ, the one who lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death for sinners like you, so that you could be born of God. So that you could belong to God's family, so that you could call God Father, so that you could have the one, the Holy Spirit, who is greater in you than all of the evil in the world, so that you could have a faith that matures and increases. It all comes to you through the gospel, and it continues and increases in you through meditating on the gospel. And so the simple thing is, no believer, great or small, ever grows beyond the assurance that is given to them, foundational to them, through the gospel. You do not progress in the Christian life without an awareness of your need continually for the gospel. You do not have any assurance apart from the gospel. All of it begins in the gospel, increases in the gospel, and is brought to perfection through the gospel. That is how you know God. I love Romans 5, verse 1. It says, since then we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads us to being able to rejoice in hope, rejoice in trial, rejoice in every situation because God's love has been poured into our hearts. That is the assurance that every category of Christian has, but it all rests on the foundation that is given to us through the gospel. Let's pray really quick. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this evening that we get to discuss these things. I pray that we would be strengthened in our faith as we consider what our faith looks like right now and how our faith should even be progressing into the future. We pray that you'd bless us through this time in small group and help us to be truthful and honest and to help one another grow through the encouragement of fellowship. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.